It's green. There it is. All right. That's good. Well, I thank God for the church and for the worship team and just the diversity that we have in the different types of music. I mean, it seems like each week we're blessed with, you know, Adam bringing kind of a little rock and roll and Nate bringing, you know, a little more piano and what's the word called, a cappella for Whitney. Just the diversity that we have to worship God with is all a gift from Him. And I'm thankful for Him. This morning, the sermon is on Habakkuk, but it's based in Psalm 37:4. And Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Now, that's really what I'm preaching on, but I'm using Habakkuk to do it because Habakkuk is such a powerful commentary on what that psalm means and how it's played out. It's actually a picture of God giving Habakkuk lessons and instructions personally as he walks Habakkuk through a very difficult time that he is going through. Let's see if we got this working. Yep, there it is. So our main idea this morning is that God is fully aware of just how dark and chaotic life becomes. If you want something to back that up, go into Matthew and check out the darkness for the 3 hours that Christ bore our sins on the cross. That's how He knows. As our great shepherd, He brings this darkness and chaos instigated by evil and our carnal natures to its knees. Thank you. In fact, He transforms our thinking during the sanctifying process by directing us to delight in Him. Okay, ready to go? Here we go. The background: Habakkuk prophesied during the final days of the Assyrian Empire and the beginning of Babylonia's rulership under Nabopolassar and his son Nebuchadnezzar. This is a time of God disciplining His people with His righteous wrath for their adultery and refusal to repent. Let's pray. I forgot that part. Probably wouldn't have stumbled around like that if I'd have weighed. Feel like Elmer Fudd. Jesus, we just thank You that You can take a stammering tongue, that You can take someone who is unworthy, and how You make them worthy to minister Your word. Father, You've done that for each one here who are believers today, and You want to do that for those who aren't. And we thank You for how You're going to speak to us out of Your word, how You're going to teach us a better way just and develop a greater discipline in delighting in You in dealing with our daily problems. Guide us this morning. We thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's continue the background. Habakkuk's bitter lament, and we'll see that here shortly, may reflect a time period shortly after the death of King Josiah, days in which the godly king's reforms were quickly overturned by his successor, Jehoiakim. If you remember, King Josiah was 8 years old when he took over, and he was the last king in Judah to really establish God's word and take the nation back to repentance. Soon after he died, Jehoiakim just took him right back where they were at, in their bondage to idolatry and unrepentant heart. His simple introduction as the prophet Habakkuk may imply that he needed no introduction since he was a well-known prophet in his day. It is certain that he was a contemporary of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and Zephaniah. So these guys were out there covering the area, prophesying on God's behalf. Jeremiah is interesting because he's doing it to both Israel and Judah. But Habakkuk is focused pretty much on Judah. So Habakkuk is looking back to an oracle that he received from the Lord. What he's going to do is he's going to give us a problem that he had, and then he's going to tell what God brought him and told him of how he was going to deal with it. The prophet had a huge concern for God's wayward people and longed for the Lord to restore them. Habakkuk's response to the God-given oracle has a bit of a patriotic entitlement to it. Now, what I mean by that, it was kind of like Jonah. Jonah was very much an Israelite. And he was more of an Israelite, probably, than he was a follower of God. Because when God called him to go to Assyria and tell them to repent, he became very indignant that God would even bring salvation to such a heathen nation. And he split and went the other way. But God brought him back and completed the mission that he had for him. So we're going to get a little bit of this out of Habakkuk as well. Habakkuk's response to God's announcement about Babylon being the answer to Judah's evil is completely natural for us in our thinking and misunderstanding about God. In fact, it is revealing his thinking to some degree that God is like man. Psalm 50:21 says, "But you thought that I was just like you." That's the issue he's dealing with in Habakkuk. So to go to the standard for our thinking, Isaiah 55:8 through 9, the thing that God wants to drive home for Habakkuk and us is this, is that his thoughts are not our thoughts, nor are his ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That gives us the flavor of the healing that God is bringing Habakkuk in this whole encounter with him as he chose him as prophet and then continued to save him as such. He wants to take Habakkuk's thinking and set it right instead of being so caught up in the things of this world that he thinks that way and then tries to solve problems in that vein. He is calling Habakkuk to understand that God, he's just so far above us that we need to completely rely and depend on him. So here's Habakkuk's thinking, and you'll see it when we get to oracle. Why would God use evil to defeat evil? He's trying to figure out God. You know, I'm all for Israel, and we're doing bad, and I want him to repent. But then he says, but why are you using evil to defeat evil? You know, these Babylonians, these Chaldeans, these people are ridiculous. Do you know what they're going to do to us? And if you don't know what they did, you can read Lamentations of Jeremiah. Very graphic. So then he says, why not put a righteous leader over them? You know, why don't you, here's my plan, God, why don't you follow it? You know, instead of using these guys, hey, how about being a little more gentle? Show us a little mercy. And then why not bring about justice instead of simply crushing one evil with an even bigger evil? Now, I don't know about you, but I have the tendency to think that way. And I can tell when I'm caught up in it, and so can Peg. So as we will see, Habakkuk's expectations are ultimately met in Christ, but in his lifetime, he would see the reaping of what has been sown by Judah. The unchangeable names of God are found in his replies as he shepherds Habakkuk through his perplexity, doubts, and indignation. They are consistent with the entirety of Scripture and are extremely relevant to our times today, as we will see. They are the basis for delighting in the Lord. So the applicable assurance that we're looking to gain out of this, and we'll measure it at the end, is that God is fully capable of growing our faith from one of perplexity and doubt to the height of full assurance and absolute trust in him. He uses our suffering, perplexity, and doubt to guide us and mature us in the discipline of delighting in the Lord. Okay, here we go. Here's the oracle. This is Habakkuk's heart towards God and what God had revealed him. And then we see the exchange between Habakkuk and God throughout the book. And we see the transformation that God brings to Habakkuk in it. So Habakkuk 1 through 4 starts out. The oracle, an oracle is really, was a burden. This is something that he laid on Habakkuk that brought him great consternation and unsettled him to the point of it follows this way. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you don't listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Can you hear it? Hear where he's locked in? So here's the main points of his attitude. It's who does he think he's talking to? He's saying that to God. God, who do you think you're talking to? I'm Habakkuk. I'm your prophet. And now what we're going to see after this is God's going to turn and say to Habakkuk, who do you think you're talking to? So he says, how long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abound. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. That's the core of his thinking. That's how the things of the world are pressing in on him. This is how he's responding. God is taking Habakkuk's heart and laying it open for us to see, so that we can take a look at it and see, is this my heart? Again, the go-to standard for our thinking. What God is going to do for Habakkuk at this point is Romans 12:3. For the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. He's going to take Habakkuk and he's going to take him away from thinking more highly of himself than he ought. And he's going to place Habakkuk in the presence of Almighty God in his holy names. And he's going to take his thinking and he's going to transform it. And he's going to take it to where he can think rightly about himself, of who he is, because of who God made him. So the counsel of our world encourages us to look within ourselves for our identity. Our natural tendency is to search for our identity in external things. God is taking him out of that. The Bible says that all men and women are created in God's image. Humankind was created to reflect some of God's attributes. You can look for your identity anywhere, but followers of Jesus are called to find their identity in him. And that's what's going on with Habakkuk. So here's God's loving response, Habakkuk 1:5 through 11. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astonished, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told you. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome, their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile upon earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. Wow. Does that sound like today? Does China bother you? Is what going on in Russia and the Ukraine, does that bother us? What about what the things that are going on right here in this country? I mean, there it is. So Habakkuk is very relevant to us today. So God directs Habakkuk to delight in him. In his response, God, the authority, is commanding Habakkuk to delight in him to gain his perspective of what he is doing among the nations and how it will impact his beloved Israel. Is that unfair, God, to command us to do the things that are good for us? I wrestle with him on that sometimes. I have a hard time leaving the things that I've established in my life over the years that have become habits. But he's not commanding me to pound his fist down on me. He's commanding me because he loves me. He has saved me in Christ. And by his promise that Jesus articulates in John 6 and 10, He's going to make sure he doesn't lose me. He's put me on a course, and he's taken me all the way. So he is providing Habakkuk with truth that will resolve his perplexity and doubt. He is, in fact, in the process of transforming Habakkuk's mind to think rightly about him and himself by fixing his eyes on the sovereignty and providence found in his names rather than living in bondage to the fear of man. So here's a little different look at this response. This is a contemporary prophet of Habakkuk. It's Ezekiel. But listen to the same thing that God is preaching here through Ezekiel that he preached through Habakkuk. Therefore, say to the Israelites, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I am proved only through you before their eyes. Do you hear what he's doing? He's taken this nation that's forsaken him in idolatry and his unrepentance, and he's leading them there. He's going to take them to repentance because his name is important, and he's not going to give anybody else the glory for it. And he'll bring his justice when that's necessary. But along with it, this justice that he's bringing through Babylon, that you can read about in Jeremiah, he is bringing them with him to a godly sorrow, to repentance, to a salvation without regret. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries. This is after they've been scattered. This happened in 1948. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Who's doing the saving here? God. What's he calling me to do? Follow him. Cooperate with him. Obey. He's broken the bondage to the old sin nature through the crucifixion of Christ that we now share in, and now we can live this new life. He has provided it all. So again, to go to the standard of thinking, this is a statement from A.W. Tozer in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. He says, what comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Is that where we're living? Or are we seeking this identity? Are we seeking this self-assurance? Are we seeking this whole idea of self-adulation? And I can't think of the other A word, but you're probably in your mind. Is that what we're seeking? Or are we putting all our eggs in the basket of knowing God is the most important thing about us? So what we see is the glory of his holy name. A sound theology is the basis for sound anthropology. This is accomplished by delighting in him, Psalm 37:4. So let's put God's reply in the context of, I will show the holiness of my great name. Now what we're going to do is we're going to use these names of God. And what I want you to do is, as we look at Habakkuk and we look at God's responses to him, what I want you to see in every one of those responses is not published in there in the Word, but it's there because this is who God is. So look at God's responses to Habakkuk through the context of his names. Is that clear? Did I make that clear? Okay. So here's the first one. His name is Jehovah. I am the self-existent one. I am the Lord and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me. What do you think that's doing for him as he's thinking about that? Jehovah Sidkenu, our righteousness. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What have we done in this? We're responding to it. That's what we're doing. He's done it. We're responding to it by faith. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. He's going all the way back into Genesis, and he's going all the way through Revelation. And everybody that is his sheep from the beginning of creation to when he makes the new heaven and new earth, he is bringing all those sheep into the fold, just as he promised, under one shepherd, not many. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord my companion. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Still fear in China? Jehovah Mekadishkim, the Lord who sanctifies. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Now, you kind of wonder, okay, God, if you're going to preserve my body complete, then why do I die? Why do I get sick? Why is there murder? Why is there just unspeakable death? What do you mean by that? Well, in 1 John chapter 3, I believe it is, he says that when he takes us into glory, that we will have a new body. And it will be complete. It will be just like Christ. And we don't know what that is right now, but we can count on the fact that we will be just like him when that occurs. So just think about it. As we delight in the word, what assurances does this bring? Just through his name. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner. Now, the thing that we need to understand about this is the Lord is my banner probably refers to the lifting up of the rod of God as a banner in this action. You remember when Moses had the rod and he was holding it up, and when he held it up, the war went well for him. But when his arms got tired, he dropped it. Well, then God had, who was it, Aaron and Joshua, is that right? Come alongside of him and hold his arms up so that the rod wouldn't go down. That is the banner. The people that were out there fighting the war, the way it played out in history was these armies would have a thing called a banner, and it was like it was a pole, and it had some big reflective device on it so that no matter where they were, the armies were, there would be reflection off of it. When they were getting whooped in the battle, they'd turn around and look, and they would see this banner. And they would know where to retreat to be refreshed and to be rearmed, and then go back into the battle. This is our God. He is our banner. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. I've had cancer and several other things happen to me medically, and I can tell you that the years that I've spent in depression, I would rather take that brokenheartedness, that wound be bounded up before those. So the impact of delighting in the glory of his holy name. Habakkuk 12, 1 through 2, 13. Now here Habakkuk begins his next encounter with God, his reply to him, and listen to the impact that delighting in the glory of his name brings to him from the first one. You remember what the first one said? Pretty harsh, wasn't it? Listen to him now. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? What's he doing? delighting in the word. He's delighting in the names of God. We shall not die, O Lord. You have ordained them as a judgment. He's getting the picture. He's saying, God, you're right. You know, we have been idolatrous, we are unrepentant, and we deserve your judgment as a correction to us. And you, O rock, have established them for reproof. You are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. So he's seeing God stepping in on behalf of Israel, and in his wrath and in his justice, he's going to deal with them. But he's going to use this evil nation, and then he's going to deal with them. And you can see Habakkuk changing his whole attitude and change of mind and putting his faith in God, who is the one who's promised these things. So he's turning from his perplexity and doubt. He's beginning to think rightly about the authority and sovereignty of God. He is focusing on his attributes found in his names. He is finding sufficient resource to lay to rest his anxiety, indignation, fear of man, and to put to death his carnal nature that is at the basis for his perplexity and doubt. So the impact of delighting in the glory of his name, this is the continuation of that reply. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain? See, he's still lamenting. There's still things that he's not getting. But now, instead of demanding a response from God to be what he wants, God has now just remolded his heart as a potter into saying, God, I don't understand these things. I need your help to understand them. So you make mankind the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Okay, so he laments. He lays out his issue with God. And what he's expecting, if you look in that last part, he says, and look out to see what he will say to me. What that is talking about is, in one version it says, a rebuke. I will wait for your rebuke. He's waiting for his correction. God has set him up to stop thinking about the way the things of this world are pressing in on him. And now he's got him looking, hopefully, to God for correction of the way he's thinking. And then he says, and I'll answer concerning my complaint. He's talking about chapter 3, and we'll get there. The impact of delighting in the glory of his holy name. He continues his lament in a worshipful manner. He asks his questions sober to the fact that he is not God and that he lacks the knowledge to gain a sufficient answer. He is looking to God in faith and expresses his emotional upheaval, looking for the calming effect of God's next reply. He is ready to receive answers in a teachable manner. He's laying his arrogance aside, and he's dependent now on God to teach him. So then God brings his answer to him. And he said, and the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it a plan on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. And we know that Habakkuk did this because we're reading it. So he just submitted himself, cooperated with God, and followed through with it, and we've got the benefit of that today. That's God preparing a way for us to be sanctified today by going into his word. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. And he's talking about Babylonia. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, when is a traitor? An arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he is never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects for his own all peoples. Woe to the Chaldeans. Now, in there is a brief description of spiritual strongholds that we're dealing with. We call them addictions. But you can see it in there. Wind is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. He's always trying to satisfy the spiritual need that he has with carnal measures, and it'll never work. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long? And loads himself with pledges. Golly, that just sounds, God, I'm going to make this pledge, and because I do, then you need to remove this addiction from me. That's how arrogant we can be. Will not your debtors suddenly arise and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoiled for them. Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you for the blood of man and violence of the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many people. You have fortified your life, for the stone will cry out from the wall and the beam from the woodwork respond. Utter destruction in following anything but Christ. And that's even for the Christian. It won't be destruction, but it's going to be consequences. But thank God that he takes those consequences and he turns it into godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, it is not from the Lord of hosts that people labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who makes his neighbor drink and pour out your wrath and make them drink in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrified them, and the blood of man and violence of the earth, to cities and all who will dwell in them. It's interesting how he makes reference to some of the sexual things that are going on today and how he's going to deal with it. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to wooden things, awake to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. So the summary, well, God gives Habakkuk a command, and he follows through. God commands Habakkuk to be patient by resting in him. God gives Habakkuk a comparison of his holy name to the carnal fallen nature of man and his idols. And God assures Habakkuk that he is. Let's take a look at some more of these names. Adonai, the Lord, my great God, our total authority. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. Elohim, the all-powerful one. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. El Shaddai, the almighty one. Now when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty. And he proved it to him, didn't he? So the impact of delighting in the glory of the Lord, of the glory of his holy name, here's his final response to God. This is Habakkuk's final response. He says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shinganoff. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light, rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the Lord of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O God? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea, when you rode on your horses, on your chariots of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows, Selah. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the nation salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from the thigh to neck, Selah. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if it were to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the joy of my salvation. O God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Can you see it happen? What God is doing in this whole thing? I mean, he could have just taken Job and said, "Listen, you smart mouth little punk. You know, I'll show you who I am." But he didn't do that. He explained who he is and that he's trustworthy. So Habakkuk is now in humble prayer before the one whose name is holy. He is in a proper mindset for reverential fear and dependence before the Holy One. He confesses the Holy One as Savior. He brings to remembrance God's mighty deeds only he can do. He is now able to put himself in this proper place, thinking soberly about who he is because of who he is and what he has done and continues to do on his behalf. So here's the applicable assurance. Did we meet it when we first started? Let's take a look. Habakkuk has experienced that God is fully capable of growing our faith from one of perplexity and doubt to the height of full assurance and absolute trust in him by delighting in the glory of his holy names. Can you see it happening? Shake your head yes if you can. Thank you. Shake your head no if you can't. Okay. You know, if you can't, let's talk afterwards. You know, grab Mike, grab somebody, one of the elders, Jeremy, and let's talk about this. So here's the roadmap for our transformation. What we did is we took a look at Habakkuk. And think, if you were Habakkuk, or just if I can use myself, the book of Dawn. Unless it's inspired by God, you don't want to read that one. the book of Dawn. So what is he doing to Dawn? He's taking the secrets that are in Dawn's closet, and he's putting them in the book that is the number one selling book of all time. And there's going to be gobs and gobs and gobs and gobs of people reading, and they're going to know all about me. But God takes that, and he shows what he has done in my life in bringing me through the same similar thing as Habakkuk. So that's what he's doing to each one of us. He's writing a book. And it's about us, but it's about his glory in us. So as we look at Habakkuk, we see almost a spitting image of what was going on with Habakkuk, probably what he was thinking and going through to get to chapter 3 in Paul's word in Philippians 3, 7 through 11. Listen to this and then we'll close. But whatever things were gained to me, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame. Who set their minds on earthly things, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he is even to subject all things to himself. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul's describing this power that is within him. And believe it or not, the power that he says is at work within him is the same power that resurrected Jesus Christ from the grave. Is he enough? Has he given us everything pertaining to life and godliness? Let's pray. Oh God, again, your word says everything we need to hear. To say anything more would be meddling in pride and seeking the glory and praise of men. So we thank you that you are more sufficient, more than sufficient, to meet any need that we have. And that as we diligently apply the scriptures, get into it, and seek out the glory of your name and delight in them, Father, you too can deal with any issue that we have, with addictions, with anxiety, all of those things. Father, you will walk us in a pathway that will lead us out of them by faith. And even when it seems like those things still have a grip on us, even at that point, we can know that you've saved us from it. It may not be where we want it, but it's where you want it. And we can rest in that, knowing that you'll complete the course. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. we'll go this week, and please delight in the Lord. Thanks. Have a good week. Yeah.
We don't need a preacher hired here. We need you. No, listen to me. We need you.
Thanks, Tim. It's God. You're seeing God. Isn't he good? He's good. Thank you.